In connection with our brother James' exhortation, we would like to read 1 John 3, so if everyone would turn there with me. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brethren have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love the world, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. We'll now hear from our brother James.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters and friends of God's fruit. But here we had just sung hymn number 52. The last verse, dears, goes like this: but chiefly thy compassion, Lord, is in the gospel seen. There like the sun thy mercy shines without a cloud between. Jesus in his ministry used compassion. We are all familiar with that word, but in our modern culture, we don't use it that often. We use another word instead. And in the chapter that our brother Fred read this morning, verse 17, he says, reads, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, it's calling us for action. Before I go to the readings this morning, let's see what Webster says about this word, compassion. So I went to the Webster Online Dictionary and hear what it says. The meaning of compassion: a feeling of wanting to help someone who is sick, hungry, or in trouble. Sympathetic. Consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. It's here this word is calling for action. There is a passage in 1 Samuel that I'd like to read. 1 Samuel 23, which tells us of an occasion when the Ziphites came to Saul to betray him. 1 Samuel 23, and I'll read verse 19 through 21. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hachaliah, or Hachilah, which is on the south of Jezimon. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And verse 21, and Saul said, blessed be ye the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Blessed be ye the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. First thing that comes to our mind is, hey, Saul is not worthy of compassion, as he was emotionally out of control. And in the obsessive pursuit of David. But it is the word that Saul uses. By now he is quite unstable and is feeling sorry for himself. Compassion is hardly the word we would have chosen to use toward Saul. But his appearance in this context reminds us that sometimes the word is used to reflect different ideas. Here is the original word, which means to take trouble for or to be kind to. Sometimes the word compassion has a different force and reflects a different original. In Peter's exhortation, in 1 Peter 8, 1 Peter 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Here the use of that word is a more extensive use, appropriate to the feelings of brothers and sisters towards one another. The original gives us our word that we use today, which is sympathize, which essentially means to suffer with. It is the same idea that the apostle uses when he says in Hebrews 10, let's start with that, Hebrews 10, verse 34, the first part of verse 34. For ye had compassion in me in my bonds. Here it is literally suffering with, to the extent of sharing the feelings and experience of the apostle. Or what we use today. Our language today is similar. We use empathize, empathy. What is empathy? Okay, I went to Webster. Hear what it says. The ability to identify oneself mentally with a person and so understand his or her feelings. Jesus, in the Gospels, used that word compassion, but he backed it up. He backed it up with action. You see, Jesus was moved with compassion. We find the word compassion in the Gospels, however, we come to something different and extend far below the surface. Certainly, the word for taking pity on or being kind to is evident in the Gospels. The parable of the two debtors, for example, where the servant who had been forgiven a huge debt immediately demands full payment of the insignificant amount he is owed by a fellow servant. And in Matthew 18:33, shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Yet, this is not a concept of comparison that we associate with our Lord. In Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved. And was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. a moment of great sadness. Jesus had just received what must have been one of the bitterest blows of the early part of his ministry, the execution of John the Baptist. And when he hears it, he wants a little time apart to mourn and to meditate. He departs by boat to another part of the lake. But the people, scarcely aware of what had happened and certainly not understanding, followed him on foot. Jesus, his own feelings set aside, is moved with compassion when he sees them. Mark's account amplifies this incident for us. There had been no leisure so much to eat. The disciples only conveyed the news about John, but they had been out on their first preaching commission, and they wanted to tell him what they had accomplished. And in all this, Jesus was moved with compassion towards the multitude. Why? Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. Let's turn to that reading, please. Mark 6. Mark 6. Verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And as departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran on foot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The word which the gospel writer uses here is remarkable. It literally speaks of the inner parts of a person, the inner organs. In the American version, we come across curious phrases like bowels of mercies, of bowels of compassion. Paul uses similar expressions as in the letter to Philemon. Philemon 20. Reads, yea, brother, let me have joy in thee, in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In the NIV, it reads, refresh my heart in Christ. In the ancient world, people thought of the internal organs as the source of the deepest of our emotions, like anger, and fear, and downheartedness, love, etc. It is interesting to reflect on the fact that in our own modern culture, we retain the same idea in the heart when we want to refer to those emotions which, like love, affect us deeply and emotionally. We all probably used it sometime, especially the person sitting next to you. You love someone with all your heart. I love you with the bottom of my heart. It's not difficult to appreciate this, and from our Lord's reaction, that the expression moved with compassion referred to no ordinary pity or sympathy. but rather an emotion of great force and depth. It is the most powerful word which the scriptures have for the feeling of compassion. It is used almost exclusively in the synoptic gospels. And except for three parables, it is always used of Jesus himself. In the parables, it is used of a certain king who had compassion on the servant who was unable to pay the enormous debt which he owed. Then the Lord of that servant moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt in Matthew 18:27. It is used of the compassion which a father felt for his prodigal son. Luke 15:20 reads, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." It is used also of this Good Samaritan who went to the aid of the wounded man on the road to Jericho. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Gather these parables present a picture of our own situation. They illustrate the fact that the feeling of compassion does not and cannot exist by itself in any isolated or detached way. It always has a cause or an object, and it always has an effect or a consequence. In the first case, the king was moved by the plight of a servant who had a debt of such magnitude that he would never be able to repay it. And it resulted in the cancellation, the total removal of that debt. The father, far from agreeing with his son or being critical to his wayward behavior, recognized the change of heart. He recognized his change of heart and a repentant spirit which had brought his son back home. And what he did, he welcomed him unreservedly. The Samaritan, seeing a man in desperate need, attended to that need personally and ensured that everything was provided for the man's restoration and improvement. This relates to our position, our helplessness, and the desperate situation from which we have been rescued is evident. It is this, and the means of our salvation that we come to remember every week in the bread and wine. It is also a reminder that compassion like this has to have a consequence. It gives added significance to being a good Samaritan or a good neighbor. And whenever we think about this parable, we hear the words of our Lord. In Luke 10:37, and he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Go and do thou likewise. It also brings out firmly to mind that which James point out, that loving our neighbor as ourselves is the royal law of Scripture. That our faith doesn't exist in isolation. It has to find its expression by how? By our works. In the sort of people we are, and in the things we do. James reminds us that if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye gave them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What does it profit in James 2:15 and 16? What a contrast with our Lord Jesus. He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion when he saw the needs of the crowds who had followed him in the desert place. And when he saw the hunger of those who had continued with him 3 days. That same expression is used of our Lord when he's moved with compassion by the suffering leper. The suffering of the leper and the darkness of the two blind men. It speaks of our Lord's feelings toward the widow at Nain who had lost her only son. And of the appeal of the distraught man with an epileptic son, whose plea was that Jesus should have compassion on him. All these incidents show us what is that moved Jesus. He saw the desperate need of the crowds, which translates how? Into the lack of direction, the want of spiritual awareness of the people in general. He didn't reject them because of their own waywardness. He saw them rather as having lost their way and needing to be healed, restored, and brought back to God. A harvest to be reaped. Jesus was affected by the suffering of the people. The sight of hungry, tired people. The appeal of a blind or leprous person moved him with compassion. The people who followed him when he wanted to be apart were not to him an intrusion or a nuisance. They were people whom he must help. And he never failed to be involved with their problems. We think a good deal about Jesus, where virtue went out from him, and he was able to reverse the corrupting process of sickness and disease. We emphasize rather less the total readiness of our Lord to make personal contact with those who are in need, however unpleasant or isolating their condition. Never did he regard those who suffered with indifference. When he encountered the funeral procession at Nain, Jesus did not remain detached. He was not only sympathetic, he identified himself with the widow, and her sorrow became his sorrow. This great word compassion teaches us that our Lord was willing fully to enter into the experience of men and women with all their weaknesses and all their failings, and filled with compassion, was able to heal and restore them. Now, what about us? What about us? We are not only the recipients and beneficiaries of this compassion. brothers and sisters who have felt the Master's touch. We are His disciples. We are His followers. We are those who seek to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. We cannot remain indifferent to need. The difficulty is that following our Lord along these paths is not only at all easy. It's not easy, brothers and sisters, and we all experience that. Some of us, maybe, perhaps, are more compassionate than others by nature. Some of us are not good in situations of need, and we are not sure how to handle them. So perhaps we think it best not to get involved. Leave it to those who are trained or experienced in these things. Compassion, brothers and sisters, needs to have its effect, its outward expression. It is seldom a matter of boldness or fearlessness. It is often a cup of cold water. As Matthew 10:42 tells us, there are many situations in life in which just a little more than sympathy could achieve so much. Certainly, it is good to express our sympathy on appropriate occasions. And we do so naturally. We can do it with a word. We can do it with a card. We can do it with a letter, or we can do it with the flowers, or an email. But we cannot express compassion this way. To feel compassion is a more comprehensive and moving experience in which we are involved. And it will have to be our desire to do something about it. Seeing is always associated with compassion. Seeing is always associated with compassion. How many times do the scriptures recall? When he saw, he was moved with compassion. It is as if recognition of need not only generates compassion, but carries its responsibilities. The outcome is action. We have often heard that phrase about action. Action is better than words. Again, the words of James, written in a different context, come to mind. Let's turn to that, please. James 4:17. Actually, the phrase I was looking for to his action speaks louder than words. But I lost my thought here temporarily. Action speaks louder than words. Okay, James 4:17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. There's another aspect of compassion. Throughout the Old Testament, a clear contrast is drawn between the gods of the surrounding nations who had neither senses nor feelings, and the God of Israel, who is the creator and sustainer of all things, who therefore knows us intimately and cares for us. He is a God who can save. The psalmist frequently praises and extols him as a God of mercy and compassion. Let's turn to that, please. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. A God who does not deal with us as we deserve, but who exercises mercy and leniency. A God of love who's concerned with the sadness of the human situation moved him with compassion. And that had its expression in the giving of his only son to be a propitiation for our sins. His son was moved with compassion by our waywardness, our lack of spiritual direction, and our need of redemption. His compassion was expressed in giving up of his life in the worst imaginable way before rising to glory. And brothers and sisters, this is why we come here every first day of the week. Because of his compassion.
Let us continue with the singing of hymn 157. Wherever, Lord, thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Hymn 157.
Thank you. I'd like to ask our brother Jason to offer closing prayer. Oh, wait a minute. Getting ahead of myself again. Let's close with the singing of hymn 1, after which I'd like to ask our brother Jason to offer the closing prayer. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thy compassion great, blot out all mine iniquity. Hymn 1.
Today to study thy word and learn thy truth, and that when we do leave today that we take what we have learned and put it in our daily lives, and that we continue to do thy will and things that are pleasing in thy sight. Father, we also ask that you give us the knowledge and the compassion continue to teach our children the truths of God's word, that we are found in doing things that are acceptable in thy eyes. We pray for this through Jesus Christ, our soon to be coming King. Amen.
Special reminder, Sunday school picnic up at the pavilion directly after meeting. I'd like to see